You see, friend, I'm going to heaven, and it's not because I'm a good person. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm not a good person. There's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have that in common. None of us have the wherewithal to stand on our own righteousness. We dare not. But God is righteous. And if God is righteous, then God has to do something about sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot let it go. He has to do something about it. He has to judge sin. Otherwise, He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be holy. And yet, if He judges sin, then that means I'm damned. I'm going to hell. Unless there's somebody who doesn't owe my sin debt, that's willing to go in my place and pay my price for me. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He lived a perfect life, never offending the law in one point. Never once disappointing His heavenly Father. Never once coming up short. And when He was 33 years old, He went to that cross. And I don't know how He did it, except the Bible says He did. He took my sin and your sin upon Himself. And He walked up that mountain. And they nailed Him to that cross. And as He hung there between heaven and earth for 6 hours, God took all of my hell and all of my shame and all of my wickedness. And God looked at Him, put it on His Son, and judged Jesus in my place. And then God's righteousness was satisfied. Sin was paid for. Jesus commended His spirit to the Father and died. He lay in that grave for 3 days. A dead body. No life in it at all. But early that Sunday morning, His chest rose. His eyes opened. He passed through those death clothes, robed in His own righteousness, robed in a linen ephod. The same linen ephod that a high priest would take into the Holy of Holies. He walked this earth for a bit, but you know what He eventually did? He went back to heaven with His blood. And He put it on the mercy seat. And God looks down and He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my wickedness. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. It was enough to save us. It's enough to keep us. It's still there today, fresh and flowing. And aren't you glad of that? Friend, if you're watching today, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not asking you to be a Baptist. I'm not asking you to be a good person. I'm not asking you to join a political party. I'm not asking you to get on a certain side of an ideology. I'm not asking you to live to a certain standard. I'm asking you to repent. Turn from your desire to save yourself and your idea that you can get it done. Turn from the wickedness in your life. By the way, that doesn't mean that you give it up. You don't have the power to give it up yet. But Lord, I don't want it anymore. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Everything else will be taken care of as you go along. I'm asking you to be saved today. Oh, what a wonderful truth that I am redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Harry Emerson Fosdick, the great liberal, the great apostate, who, by the way, was a Baptist. He identified as a Baptist, but didn't believe anything we believe. He said that Christianity was a slaughterhouse religion built on blood. I'll own that. I'll take the blood. I'll take the blood because it's going to get me there. I can't get there myself. You know, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I better just get on to preaching. How about that? We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And would you agree with me that these are trying times? And they seem to get uglier and uglier every day, even moment by moment. Could I make a suggestion to you? It may be in your best interest, as much as you can do so without being minimally informed, get off the news. Just get off of it. You know, there's a lot of good people in this country that are trying to do right. You don't hear about those folks. You know, it's crazy. There are parts of this country in which people of all races get along. Watch out for the news. What they want is they want to stir people into a frenzy because that gets ratings, which gets them more money. Okay? As much as you can, without being minimally informed, steer clear of the media. It's not helpful. Here's what I would suggest you do. Take that attention and focus it on some good news. You see, their narrative is going to change constantly. This one never changes. And my suggestion to you would be to get into this one. You see, as we deal with these troublesome times, I personally think, you may disagree with me, but I personally think that we are in a season in this society where we would do well to make much of the rapture. Now, let me define what I mean by the rapture. Let me make this clear. It is the imminent act of Christ in which He appears in the clouds and instantaneously calls His bride, that's the church, that's all believers in this context, to be with Him in heaven. Though instantaneous, it happens in two parts. Those believers already dead have their earthly bodies changed into glorified ones and their spirits are reunited. And then those believers that are still alive will have their earthly bodies transformed into glorified ones, and we will join the resurrected saints in the clouds. All this happens in the twinkling of an eye. You see, it's been my experience, my observation, even in my own life, that individual Christians and corporately churches tend to grow weaker when they stop looking for Christ's return. In general, and this is a very general statement, but in general, we aren't as effective when we aren't actively looking forward to something better. What navigates me through these days? The conviction that one day it's going to get better. What helped me through the drive-thru services? The understanding that one day we'd be back in here. What helps me through this? The understanding that one day we can take this stupid masking tape out of here and let you sit wherever you want. There's a better day coming, y'all. And that helps me to get excited. That helps to push me through. By the way, if you were to live during the time of the early church, do you know what a common greeting was amongst the Christians? They used this word, Maranatha. You know what Maranatha means? Our Lord's coming. Hey! Our Lord's coming. Hey, Miss Bobby! Our Lord's coming. Hey, Richard! Any Richards in here? Our Lord's coming! When we fail to consider the rapture, we ignore God's promise. We ignore His provision. We ignore His plan. I am so convinced that now is the right time to talk about the rapture. We're going to spend 5 messages doing it. Now, I believe the Lord is leading me Sunday morning, Sunday night, the next Sunday morning, the next Sunday night, and then cap it off with that third Sunday morning. I think that's how we're going to do it. Wednesdays will remain our study in Acts. Talk about 5 aspects of the rapture. This morning, we'll talk about the truth of the rapture. Let me go ahead and give that to you so you can be watching it. Isn't that pretty? That's not a picture of the rapture. If it is, we'd all be in trouble. Because it will have already happened. But it might look something like that. This morning, we're going to talk about the truth of the rapture. With the Lord's help tonight, we're going to talk about the terror of the rapture. And let me tell you something. If you're not saved, the rapture is a terrifying thought. Next Sunday morning, if the Lord will help us, we'll talk about the triumph of the rapture. Then that Sunday night, we'll talk about the timing of the rapture. When's it going to happen? I can't say exactly when, but I can give you an idea and a timetable when we think it's going to happen. Okay. And then finally, our last message is, what is our task leading up to the rapture? What do we do? Just sit back and, well, Maranatha, our Lord cometh. No, we got something we need to be doing, see. And so that's what I believe the Lord will help us with. By the way, let me go ahead and diffuse this bomb right off the bat, preacher. The word rapture is nowhere in the scriptures. You're right. It's not. By the way, your name might not be in there either. It may. Mine's in there twice. I tell you, there's another word that's not in there. Trinity's not in there. Man, I hope you believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know the word surrender is nowhere in your King James Bible? And yet we sing it all the time. I surrender all. The rapture may not be there as a word, but it is certainly there as a concept and there as a truth. And so if the Lord will help us this morning, I want to speak on that subject. The truth of the rapture. Father, would you help me? What a glorious subject this is. And I want to do it justice. God, speak to us in an unusual way, we pray. Encourage us, Lord. Father, it may be somebody's watching or listening, and the rapture is a terrifying thought for them. I pray they'd get that settled. I pray for the Christian that desperately is looking for it, that you'd encourage them. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Help us today, we pray. May I do this in the way that you want me to. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, it's interesting, and I've got to give credit where credit is due. One of the best books on the passage that we're studying is a commentary by a guy named John Walvoord. John Walvoord writes great commentaries. He's in heaven now. And he divided 1 Thessalonians into five sections, and I can't improve upon it, so I'm going to swipe it. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians talks about salvation. Chapter 2 talks about service. Chapter 3 talks about sanctification. Chapter 4 talks about our surety. And chapter 5 talks about our safety. That's a good outline of that book. In 1 Thessalonians, it's important to understand the concept, what's going on here. Paul is dealing... Now, let me know if this sounds familiar to you, okay? Paul is dealing with a group of Christians, and many of them are baby Christians. In fact, most people at this time are baby Christians, because Christianity's only been around a couple of decades at this point. He's dealing with a group of Christians that are facing increasingly difficult circumstances. You ever feel that way? We started off with just the challenges that America's facing in general, and then we added COVID-19 to that. Then at some point, for a brief period, we had murder hornets, and they apparently went away. I think we skipped the murder hornets. And then we had what rightly would be called injustice. Let's don't sugarcoat that. It was injustice. But that it's never right to do wrong when you think you get a chance to do right. Rioting is not the answer. Let me make that very clear. And I don't care what color you are. I don't care how you identify, if you're Antifa or whatever. I don't care. Rioting and destruction of property and violence is never the answer for this kind of thing. So we've got that. And now they're saying, well, this is going to be an uptick in COVID again, so we're going to add that on. You know. It just seems like it's ever increasing. Among other issues, these particular folks are concerned about those saints, some of whom are martyrs, that have already passed on. Hey, Paul, what's happened to our loved ones who were saved that are already dead? Paul wants to be a comfort to them, and the way that he does this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he presents them with a lot to do about the future. So much so that of the 89 verses in 1 Thessalonians, 23 of them deal with the future. That's a little over one quarter of the entire book talks about the future. By the way, in 2 Thessalonians, he ramps that up and it's about 40% of the book talks about the future. That's important to note that these Thessalonians had been taught about the rapture. They believed in it conceptually, but there was a need to fully embrace its truth. You understand what I mean, right? You can understand and embrace something conceptually. Like, for instance, those of us that are saved, we understand the concept of salvation, but every once in a while the truth of it just jumps all over you, doesn't it? I'm going to heaven. Jesus did that for me. Sometimes we just need to come face to face with the truth of it beyond the concept. So I think more than ever, we need to embrace the truth of the rapture. Number one, this truth has to be communicated straightforwardly. It has to be communicated straightforwardly. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the word ignorant is important. It does not mean mentally deficient. It does not mean, sorry kids, stupid. It means unlearned. It means they've never been taught. I wouldn't say that anybody in this room is mentally deficient in that you, I'm sorry, you're stupid. Not a person in here that I'm looking at saying, yeah, there's one. No. But many of us are ignorant about a great many things. We've just never been taught. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to make sure that you get taught the information that you need. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want this communicated straightforwardly, not just so you can know it, but that you can go and communicate it to others. As a soul winner, I've used this many times. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? That's a valid question. That's a useful question. But can I tell you what's more likely? I think it's more likely if the rapture were to happen and you were to get left behind. Because I believe with all of my heart, hear me now, and I know they've been saying this for 2,000 years, but I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. I don't think my kids are going to I'll be here long enough to get married. Hallelujah! I think Jesus is coming back before that. What are you going to do if you're wrong? I'll die and go to heaven. And it'll be all right. And then he'll come in my children's lifetime. What if he doesn't in their lifetime? He'll die. Claire will go to heaven. We're praying for Asher too as well. Been praying for him to be saved since before he was born. We need not be afraid of death as a Christian. But even so, I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And we need to communicate this to the world around us. Let me tell you what this world needs to know more than anything else. Hey, those of you involved in riots. Hey, those of you facing COVID. Hey, those of you facing unemployment. I want you to know something. Jesus is coming soon. That'll do something for them. It must be communicated straightforwardly. I'll tell you something else about this truth. It consoles supernaturally. It consoles supernaturally. We're still in verse 13. I'm not having to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Off and on in my years, I have worked at different funeral homes. And I have worked as a funeral home attendant, but I've also preached funerals for people that didn't have a pastor. And there's a stark difference between the grief of the unsaved and the grief of the saved. A stark difference. And if you've ever seen that, you know I'm telling the truth. But when you look at somebody who's saved, whose loved one was saved, there's still grief. There's still sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. There is something supernatural about the consolation of this truth. I'm looking at this room, and there's a number of you whose loved ones, we have had their funerals either here or in town or whatever. We had to say, see you later to them. But oh, isn't there a wonderful, wonderful consolation that it's not goodbye, it is see you later. I was thinking the other day, Miss Bobby, sorry to pick on you, but you sat up front. I was thinking the other day, I was mowing my grass. And I did something that Brother Poole wouldn't have been happy about. I didn't go back over and spread my lines out. I left those lines of grass as it kicked out. I remember he came over one time, I think it was for Memorial Day picnic. He said, your yard looks terrible. I said, well, thank you, Brother Poole. I said, you're welcome to ride over those lines if you want to and throw them out for me. And I think he almost did. I think about a lot on the ride more. I really do. Mr. Bobby, I'm 100% convinced I'll see him again. 100%. You see, there's a consolation in this truth that is supernatural. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This truth must be communicated straightforwardly. It consoles supernaturally. I'm glad to tell you it's also claimed simply. Verse 14. What qualifies us to have hope in the rapture? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Did you catch that? Paul just backed up every other gospel truth we see in the Bible. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, fundamental preachers, of which I am one, salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is not measuring up to your roles. It is not measuring up to your preferences. It is not a certain kind of music. It is not a certain kind of dress. It is not a certain denomination. Listen, I'm all for having the right dress and having the right music and being in the right denomination, but none of that saves you. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is profound, but it is simple. Curtis Hudson used to say, we spend so much time muddying up the gospel that people can't get saved if they want to. And the simplicity of the gospel is maintained here. Man, I'm fired up today. This truth must be communicated straightforwardly. It consoles supernaturally. It is claimed simply. Follow me now. It's choreographed sweetly. It's choreographed. You understand the rapture has been planned out. It's been choreographed by Jesus, the way that it happens and the order in which it happens. And by my view, there's a sweetness about it. There's a sweetness about it. Look at verse 15. For we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Asleep is a euphemism for death. And really, for the Christian, your body is asleep. Your soul and your spirit isn't. The Bible says you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. We don't believe in soul sleep, but that body's asleep. It's resting. Verse 16, there at the end of the verse, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's a sweetness about those who died getting to go up first. Let's say that we were at the cemetery. Let's say that, you'll forgive me if I use names, but let's say that we're laying to rest someone in the same area that Granny Warden's resting. Let's say that. And let's say the rapture takes place. Now, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be less than a moment. But let's slow it down. Let's slow it down. All we who are alive, we got to wait. Not long. But we got to wait. You know why? Because among others, and I only point her out because I knew her. I didn't know the rest of your family before her, but Granny gets to go first. The dead in Christ rise first. Let me tell you what we see. We see that grave open. Miss Erna, we see your parents' graves open. See? And man, I could point to so many of y'all in here of this happening. You know what they say on their way up? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You didn't keep me. There's a sweetness in that they get to go first. Then, we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. You know what we say on the way up? Oh, death, where is thy sting? And then you know what happens? We meet together with the Lord in the air, just as it should be. There's a sweetness in that choreography. Why do they get to go first? Well, I don't suppose I can offer this as diehard biblical proof, but I'll know that it does say in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's choreographed sweetly. Then I want you to notice this, number five. It's coordinated by the Savior. Now, this is a little different than choreographed. It was coordinated. It was his idea. And he's the one that executes it. Look at verse 16. Give me a second. For the Lord himself shall descend. It's too important to him to farm this out to an angel. Moses doesn't get to do this. Elijah doesn't get to do this. The Lord himself. First time I went to Cambodia for 2 weeks, my wife was glad to see me. You know how I know, among other reasons? She didn't send somebody else to pick me up at the airport. She came. Because she missed me. By the way, if you send people to pick somebody at the airport, I'm not telling you you're a bad person. I'm just saying when it comes time to pick us up, and that's literally what the rapture means, to snatch us up, Jesus doesn't send a car service. He's going to do it himself. You know why? You ready? Let's just get real simple with this. He misses us. You remember as Stephen knelt there in that hole as the rocks rained down on him? Do you remember what he said as he started to die? He said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man, not seated, standing on the right hand of God. Paul goes on to say, interestingly enough, Paul, who was there at the stoning of Stephen, goes on to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what do we glean from that? And I know I'm out of camera range, but what do we glean from that? Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. When a saint comes over, he gets up and he meets them. By the way, your loved one who's passed, the first person they saw was not their spouse, was not any kids. Or not. That's great to think about. The first face he saw or she saw was Jesus. Because Jesus gets first dibs. This was coordinated by the Savior. Then next, this truth of the rapture is carried out soundly. I'm not using that word quite right, but alliteration demanded it. It's carried out soundly. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With a shout! With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now, I wish we had time to get into what the trump of God's all about. We're not going to do that today. It's already 11:54. But suffice it to say that while the rapture is likely to be very quiet for an unbeliever, it's going to be loud for us. It's a big deal. Oh, that person sitting next to you on the plane that's not saved, they might just notice you disappeared. But they won't hear anything. But let me tell you what you'll hear. You'll hear a shout. I believe other parts of the scripture tell me what you hear is come up hither. The trump of God. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that this is going to be a loud affair. Luke chapter 15, likewise I say unto you, there is joy, watch this, in the presence of the angels. The angels rejoice when somebody gets saved. That may be true, but that's not what this verse teaches. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. What do we take from that? If it's not the angels, it's the other saints, and it's God Himself. Robert, you're a dad. God forbid 1,000 times. God forbid 1,000 times. But if one of your children were to go away from our faith, and then one day they pick up the phone, they say, Dad, I want to come home. And they come to that sidewalk, would you rejoice? Now, you're an imperfect father. How much more would a perfect father rejoice? So if he's rejoicing over somebody who sinned coming back home, how much more will he rejoice when they come home and he'll never lose them again? The rapture is going to be a loud affair, carried out soundly. Oh, I got good news for you. This truth is also continual in its situation. What do I mean by that? It never ends. Still in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Watch this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven never stops. I'll talk about it more when we talk about the triumph of the rapture. And I've mentioned this many times. One of the things I most look forward to about heaven, and I look forward to Jesus, certainly, and I look forward to the streets of gold, and I look forward to the gates of pearl. And let me be honest with you. The streets of gold and the gates of pearl don't do a whole lot for me. I'm just being honest with you. They're going to be wonderful, and I'm going to be astounded by it. But that's not what most appeals to me about heaven. A big pearl is a gate. God will help me learn to appreciate that. But at the moment, that's not my thing. Lord, you know my heart. I'm thankful for it. But that's not what excites me about heaven. I'm excited about seeing family that's over there. Loved ones that are over there. I'm excited about the food. Can you imagine how good the food's going to be in heaven? And if you can't imagine, then spend some time imagining that. And you know what? You won't gain a pound. And if you do, who cares? Man. But I've told you before that one of the things that I'm so excited about heaven is never again will I have to worry about saying the wrong thing or letting somebody down or letting him down. That will be completely out of my thinking forever. There's no goodbyes. Man. And it never stops. It is continual in its situation. Oh, the joy of knowing heaven has no end. He who harnesses eternity reserves it for us. Whew, man. Here's the last one. And have you committed these points to memory? Not really. So let me read them to you then. It's communicated straightforwardly. It consoles supernaturally. It's claimed simply. It's choreographed sweetly. It's coordinated by the Savior. It's carried out soundly. It's continual in its situation. Here's the last one. It kind of sums it up. It comforts the saints. Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we do ourselves a disservice when the only time we ever talk about 1 Thessalonians 4 is at somebody's graveside. Andy, I've been struggling today. I don't know what's going to happen with my job. Comfort one another with these words. Got a family member that's gotten away from God. Comfort one another with these words. Don't know what the doctor's going to tell me next week. Comfort one another with these words. Not just at the graveside. That's appropriate, but not just at the graveside. We're instructed to use the truth of the rapture to be a comfort to one another. And once again, for a Christian, there is nothing that the rapture doesn't fix. Nothing. Can I give you just one last point here that ties this all together? How do I know the rapture's true? How do I know it's truth? Because it was given by the one who embodies truth. John chapter 14, if you want to turn there, otherwise just listen closely. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are people that use other translations of the Scripture, and by the way, you can use another translation of the Scripture and love God and grow as a Christian. You can be done. I'm a King James guy, but I'm not mad at everybody that isn't. Okay? But here's what I know. A lot of these other translations translate that, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, for that Greek word, it is true that word can be translated rooms. It can also be translated mansions. I'm going with mansions. And if I get to heaven and the Lord says, your room is ready, I'm going to go, whoa now, where's my mansion? And the Lord says, would you rather go to the other place? No, sir. I'll take a room in heaven. Truth be told, how much time are we going to spend in whatever it is anyway? None, there is no time in heaven. But anyway, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now here's how he seals this thing. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, good old Thomas, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. On that great getting up morning, when we are ushered into the presence of God, we will do so with Jesus leading the way. And when God looks on us, He will not see what we used to be. By the way, He doesn't see that now. He will not see what you've done. He will not see where you went when you shouldn't have. He will not hear what you said when you shouldn't have. He will look at you, and all he will see is the righteousness of his Son. And you and I will be as welcome in heaven as Jesus himself. That's what being a joint heir is. God will give you as hearty of an embrace when you get there as he did when Jesus came back. What grace. What love. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Andy, coronavirus is everywhere. Maranatha. Andy, they're looting everywhere. Maranatha. Andy, we're losing our constitutional rights. Maranatha. Andy, I don't even know what to say to people anymore. Maranatha. Andy, this world is going to hell. Our Lord cometh. And that's all I need to know. In just a second, I'm going to close us in prayer. But once again, I want to appeal to that one that maybe is not ready for the rapture. Friend, it could be that as you listen to this, the rapture is not an appealing thing to you because you're fearful that you won't go. By the way, it may not be that you're not saved. It may be that because you've let sin in your life, then you've lost your assurance, and that makes you not able to enjoy the thought of the rapture either. Here's my counsel to you. Sit down with somebody who knows the Word of God and let them take you through the Bible and show you how you can nail this thing down that you're going to heaven. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian, whatever comes our way, and I'm not suggesting we be a pacifist. I'm not suggesting we do nothing as things happen. But I am saying this, when it all comes down to it, we are powerless to do anything if God doesn't help us. And at the end of the day, the best course of action we have is to look to the one who turns the king's heart. The one who is the sovereign Lord of this universe. And if nothing else, even if he so chooses to do nothing, as was the case with many of the prayers of the Jews of the captivity, God did nothing. But he was no less sovereign. God may not change this thing. It may get worse, but beloved, I'm here to tell you, our Lord cometh. And that's enough. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, you're a good God. And thank you that we have the promise that Jesus is coming again. And I'm asking you in Jesus' name to help us now to embrace that truth. Help us to embrace that truth and to use it. As we delve further into the rapture, help us as we talk about the terror of the rapture. Help us as we look to the triumph of the rapture, the timing of the rapture, the task we have leading to the rapture. Embedded upon our hearts. If somebody today is not saved, I pray they trust Christ. I pray Christians would be helped. In Jesus' name.